Not a lot of flipping today. We're just going to spend our time together in Isaiah chapter 30, mostly. But we won't go far, okay, guys? We won't go far? Okay, all right. It's different being in here now, isn't it? Yeah. I love watching you guys when you come in, because you have no clue where you should sit, you know? Like, people who normally sit in the back row, not mentioning any names, Scott Campbell, but still found their spot in the back row, almost in the furthest corner that they possibly could. So, but yeah, it's different finding new seats and whatnot. So, all right. Isaiah chapter 30. The past couple of Sundays, we've been looking at Isaiah and walking our way through some of these middle chapters and letting Isaiah paint for us what the Holy Spirit has given to him. And part of that is like a composite picture of Jesus Christ. And by composite picture, what we mean is if we were to say, you know, if we were to say we're going to paint a picture of, I don't know, somebody famous. Give me a name. Who? Brad Pitt. All right, let's go with that. All right. If we were to paint a picture of Brad Pitt and we were to have different people tell us one thing to add to that picture, I'm not really sure what it would look like at the end, but hopefully it would look something like Brad Pitt. Well, Isaiah is kind of doing the same thing, because rather than having a chapter of Isaiah that is solely and only and completely about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he instead takes bits and pieces in several different chapters, and he's kind of painting this picture for us. So, for example, last week we talked about Jesus being our foundation, and we also talked about Jesus being our cornerstone. And both of those came out of Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16, where God says, I will lay in Zion a foundation, tried, true, I'm kind of paraphrasing, precious cornerstone, kind of like we sang this morning, all of those different things. And we understand from the New Testament that that is a prophecy about Jesus. Now, here's what brings us to Isaiah chapter 30. The reason that God has to step in Isaiah 28 and say, you know what? It's time for a new foundation. It's time to lay a new cornerstone, is because the cornerstone that they were laying, the foundation that they had tried to lay down, it wasn't working. It wasn't stable. It wouldn't bear any weight, if you will. It was a mess. In fact, it's funny because in Isaiah 28, a few verses after, God says, I'm going to lay down this foundation. I'm going to set up this cornerstone. He actually says this to them: your guys' foundation is like a bed that you don't fit in. Anyone ever have that problem before? Where you get into a bed, guys like Roger, I'm sure, right? Just trying to get into a bed and you find that the bed is too small. And he says, that's kind of what your foundation is like. And then right after that, he says, or if you can't kind of imagine that, imagine your foundation kind of being like there's not enough covers. How many have had that problem before? Yeah, because you're married to a cover hog? Yeah, right. Some of us are, okay? And so he says, that's the problem with your foundation. It doesn't cover you, and it doesn't even fit. And so I'm going to give you this new foundation, who is Jesus Christ. Now, that brings us to Isaiah chapter 30. Here in Isaiah chapter 30, we're going to look at just verse 18 together this morning. And what we find in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18, is a word, the very first word that we looked at last week as well. And it's the word therefore. And as some of us were able to finish the sentence last week, we'll see how it goes this week. Anytime in Scripture that we come across the word therefore, we ask ourselves the question, what is it there for? Right. Especially when it's smack in the middle of a chapter. What is this there for? Now, usually and primarily, and we'll do it today, you can go back to before that word to get an understanding of what the chapter's about and then why God is intervening by the time we get to verse 18. But first, I actually want you to look at chapter 31, verse 1, because what we're going to see this morning is that chapter 30 and chapter 31 of Isaiah both carry similar messages, both for the same reason, just worded slightly differently. So look with me at Isaiah chapter 31, verse 1, and here's what it says. It says, woe to those who go down to Egypt for help. So here's our first understanding of what that word therefore is there for. It's this. The people of Judah, the Jewish people in Isaiah's day, they needed help. Can you relate to that? All of us can relate to needing help with something. All of us have things that maybe we're good at and things we're not too good at. When we needed that light bulb up there changed, Bill and I said that light bulb needs to be changed. Bill and I said, we're not going up that high. Let's get Jim. And so we did, because Bill and I needed help. Now, Bill needs help in more ways than that. Let's just be honest, right? Because we all do. It's not just about changing a light bulb or swinging a hammer or help with the kids or whatever the case may be. Sometimes the help we need is even more important than changing a light bulb. Sometimes the help that we need, quite honestly, is the need for spiritual things, the need for more tangible things. And that's what's going on here. So they need help. But then look at chapter 30, verse 1. I told you the two chapters are very similar. Chapter 30, verse 1, we know the Jewish people, they need help. So look what chapter 30, verse 1 says. It says, woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel but not of me, and who devise plans but not of my spirit. So put these pieces together with me. The Jewish people need help. We can all relate to that. And in order to get help for the problems that they're having, it makes sense to them that they need some advice and that they need a plan. Now, those things by themselves don't sound wrong, do they? That they need advice and a plan. You and I, sometimes when we need help, we need to go to other people and get counsel, to get advice, to help us understand what it is that we should do. But we also need to have some kind of a plan to apply in the area that we need help. So when we take those things out of those first couple of verses, there's nothing wrong going on here. People who need help should seek counsel and find advice and then plan a course of action. In fact, anyone in that particular shoes could even back up looking for help, looking for counsel, and coming up with a plan biblically. It's biblical to do those things. It says in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 22, you will have heard this before. Proverbs 15, 22 says, without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. So it appears that we have the Jewish people in Isaiah's day who simply need a little bit of help. And so they're going to go somewhere, they're going to get some counsel, they're going to get some advice, they're going to come up with a plan, and then hopefully things will get taken care of, and they'll be able to move forward from there. And yet chapter 30, verse 1, and chapter 31, verse 1, both begin with the same little three-letter word. Woe. Now that's not like woe, like to slow a horse down, all right? That's not like woe, like gnarly dude or something. I can't figure out what goes with that. It's simply a word of judgment. It's a word that means watch out. So now we're beginning to understand that even though we can relate to needing help, wanting to get counsel or advice for the things we need help with, and coming up with a plan so that we don't continue to need help, God here issues, hey, watch out. Hey, beware. Be careful. And that's what we're looking at here. And here's why. Back to chapter 31, verse 1. Again, we're just going to flip a lot between these two chapters. It says, woe to those who go down to Egypt for help. The issue isn't getting help. The issue is where you go to get the help. The issue isn't counsel, it's where you go for the counsel. The issue isn't the plan, it's where you go to find the man with the plan. And they went to Egypt. Egypt, from almost the time that we meet them in Scripture, doesn't just represent a country. It comes to be symbolic of the world and of worldly things. Egypt is where Abraham goes in the book of Genesis and is afraid that the people in Egypt are going to take his wife away from him. not his life, his wife, away from him. And so he gets her to lie, right? Encourages her to lie, tell them you're my sister. Evidently, he must not have liked his real sister very much, right? Because it's okay for her to be kidnapped if she's my sister. But anyway, so on and on and on and on we can go. And we see that Egypt only represents a type of the world for us. There's nothing good about Egypt. Now, the Lord can redeem Egypt. Egypt is going to have people come to Christ. There's people today who are worshiping in churches in Egypt just like we are. And the same, you know, worshiping Christ. But for most of the Bible, when it says, don't go down to Egypt, it's because that's exactly what happens when you go to Egypt. You're going down. And it's not just talking about, oh, don't go south to Egypt. No, it's letting us know something more is going on than that. That when we go to Egypt, the counsel, the help, the advice, the plan, it's only going to lead us down the wrong path. And so take out the word Egypt and just put in the world and what Egypt is a type of. That you and I have to think about, okay, I need help. Where am I going to go? I need counsel. Who am I going to seek out? I need to come up with a plan. Where do I go for that? Because the answer isn't the world. It isn't, you know, your favorite self-help book that you can take off the bookshelf or read on your Kindle. It isn't your favorite, TV, doctor, guru, you know, Oprah, Dr. Phil, that kind of a thing. It's not that. It's not even necessarily your Christian brother or sister. Not if that's leaving God out of the equation. Because if we go for help to the world, and we take the world's counsel and the world's advice and the world's plan, we too will also go down. That's all that leads to, is going down. And so you see that's his concern in chapter 30, 1, verse 1. Back in chapter 30, verse 1, again, similar, slightly different, but close enough. It says, "Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel, but not of me, and who devise plans, but not of my spirit." You see it there? He lays it out more. See, they weren't just going down to Egypt as like secondary counsel. It was their primary source of counsel. It was their primary source of advice, and they were leaving God out of the equation. That's really a key part of chapter 30. If you look with me Isaiah chapter 30, look at verse 15. Here's what God had said to them in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15. "For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength." Isn't that an awesome verse, you guys? Man, that verse has kept coming to my mind this week. I met with a young man during the week, too, and we were looking at this passage together. And after I read it, he just went, like that. And I thought, well, was the donut especially good? But no, there's just times when Scripture speaks right to our hearts and right to our souls. "Thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength." Stop running to Egypt. Stop going down to Egypt. Stop looking to the world for help. Stop trying to collect several people who will give you counsel and advice. And you know, we often do that when we're trying to find one who will agree with us, by the way. You know, that we collect counselors and we collect advisors, so to speak. And well, what do you think? And what do you think? And what do you think? And we find one who agrees with them. We say, well, I don't like what those other three guys had to say. I'm going to go with this one. Yeah, because they agreed with you. And God says, don't do that. Come on back. Come on back and be quiet. That's what he says there in verse 15. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. So you're trying to gain confidence from going to the world for help. You're just going to go down. Now, he says this in the middle of them making it very clear that they no longer want God involved in their lives. Like if you back up just a few verses into chapter 30 and look at verse 10. Actually, we start in verse 9. God speaking here through Isaiah, he says that this is a rebellious people. lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord. And look at what they're saying in verse 10. Who say to the seers, that's somebody who is kind of like a prophet and telling you how God is at work. So they're saying to the ones who are telling them how God is at work, don't see. We don't want to hear anymore about how God is at work. And in the same verse, verse 10, it also says that they're saying to the prophets and those who are saying, thus says the Lord, people like Isaiah. And to the prophets, they're saying, do not prophesy to us right things. Yeah. Instead, look what it says. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. They're actually saying, we don't want to hear thus saith the Lord anymore. Just tell us smooth things. Things that go down easy. And then they actually say, we want you to lie to us. Holy cow. Well, no, not holy cow, but oh my goodness, right? Oh my goodness. And then look at what's next. The very end of verse 11, or in verse 11, I should say, get out of the way. Turn aside from the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Yikes. Talk about not wanting God involved in your life. Talk about not wanting God involved in your culture and in your country. Talk about saying, we don't want to hear about what God is doing. We don't want to hear the word of God anymore. Just lie to us. Just tell us that everything is going to be okay. Even if everything isn't going to be okay, just tell us that it is. It reminds me, I don't know about you guys, but it reminds me of that passage in the New Testament where one of the New Testament writers says that in the last days, men will heap up teachers for themselves who will tickle their ears, who will just, that just means they're not going to be like, ooh, kitschy, kitschy, goo, you know. They're going to tell you what it is that you want to hear. And you're going to be like, oh, what a great message. What a great, because it's in complete lockstep with the lies that you already believe. And sad to say, it's easier for some pastors, even on a Sunday morning, to tell their church what their church wants to hear than to tell their churches what their church needs to hear. It's hard. It's one of the things I love about being a Calvary Chapel and just going through the Bible verse by verse and chapter by chapter and book by book, because I can't dance around anything. I'm not a good dancer anyway, but you understand what I mean. I can't avoid anything. And there's churches today that are meeting just like we are and maybe even singing some of the same songs that we just sang, and they will not talk about sin. And they won't talk about hell. And they'll avoid passages of Scripture that relate to the judgment of God. They'll just tell you that, you know, you look good and you smell even better and, you know, God has a wonderful plan for your life now, you know, live long and prosper. I'm pretty sure that's Star Trek and the Bible or something. Is that live long and prosper? Is that Star Trek, Rob? Yes? Okay. Thank you, Rob. You're very good at throwing your voice. That's all right, Len. And that's all that it is. But when we're committed the way that Calvary Chapel is committed to going through the Bible, we can't miss passages. If we don't cover them on a Sunday morning, we're covering them on a Wednesday night. And honestly, there's times when we get to something I think, Lord, I wish we didn't have to cover this at all. But it's His Word, and it's His truth. And it's important that we not get to the place where we're saying, you know what? Get out of the way, God. Get off the path. You're an obstruction to us. How sad the state that they are in. And yet that's what makes verses like verse 15 so much more incredible, doesn't it? Because this is God saying this to a group of people who are saying to Him, get out of our way. And yet He still says, in returning and rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. And look at the last four words of verse 15 that we already read. the last four words of verse 15, but you would not. It was their choice. God wasn't saying to them, I'm going to make you return. I'm going to make you have rest. When Tyler was little and in like preschool and you know, right up to age 17 or so, we used to try to get him to take Sunday afternoon naps. You know, not 17, I'm just kidding. But we used to get him to try to take naps. Man, there's days when 3-year-olds, 4-year-olds, 5-year-olds, they don't want to nap. Now, part of the reason, let's be honest, part of the reason you want your kids to nap when they're younger is so what? So you can take a nap. Absolutely, right. And so we would try to get Tyler to take a nap, and he would just be, you know, making noise and everything. And so it got to the point, this is when he was in one of those little toddler beds that sits close to the floor, that I would go in some days with my pillow, and I would put my pillow on the floor, and I would lay on my right side, and I would put my left arm over him like this, and like hold him to the bed. And then I would fall asleep, and I'm not really sure he fell asleep or not. But there were definitely times when he started, like, pulling the hair on my arm or whatever. He doesn't live with us anymore. Because he's married. I'm not sure why you guys thought, no. So God's not going to make us return. He's not going to make us rest. He's not going to make us be quiet. He's not going to make us find confidence in his strength. But my goodness, does his heart ever want that for us? His heart wants that for us. For the people who just said, God, get out of the way, yes. Even for the people who said, God, get out of the way. Why not just let them go? Why not just let them go down to Egypt? I mean, in some ways, it makes great sense for them to go to Egypt. You can read about it in 1 Kings 17 or 1 Samuel 17. Or neither of those chapters. But anyway, it's in there somewhere where Solomon goes down to Egypt so he can get horses and chariots. And he comes back with 1,400 chariots. Like Egypt was stacked with weapons. And as far as the people of Judah were concerned, they needed to arm themselves because of the help that they needed, because of the trouble that they were facing. So it just makes perfect sense for them to go down to Egypt. But they did it at the expense of going directly to God himself. And he warns them. Look back with me in chapter 31. He warns them in chapter 31, verse 1. I'm going to emphasize a different word as we move through this. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, who do not look to the Holy One of Israel nor seek the Lord. Now watch this. Yet he also is wise and will bring disaster. What are they headed for? They're headed for disaster. That's where they're headed. Because they're going to seek counsel from the world and get advice from the world. And it says, you know what, if they do that, God is just going to let that play out in their lives. And it's going to be ugly. It's going to lead to disaster. We see almost the same thing, again, a little bit different in chapter 30, verse 1 again. Chapter 30, verse 1, woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel but not of me, and who devise plans but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, who walk to go down to Egypt and have not asked my advice, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. I'll just read this verse to you. In Isaiah chapter 30, actually you can see it, Isaiah 30, verse 7, for the Egyptians shall help in vain and to no purpose. Therefore, I have called her Rahab Hem Shebeth. So it says, listen, you guys go down to Egypt, it's going to be a disaster. You think you're getting help, there's no point or purpose to the help that the world is going to give you. They're just going to try to get you to feel better about yourself. When God says, you know what, you're just adding sin to sin. Oh, no, we don't want to talk about that. No, no, no. God, just tell me how much you love me and have the plans I have for you to give you a hope and a future. Just tell me that. Just quote me Isaiah 29:11. Don't put that verse in context when you quote it to me, God. Don't quote to me Jeremiah 29:12. Or 29:13, that talks about me seeking you, that talks about me following you. Just tell me how wonderful you are and how you have wonderful plans for my life. You see how that works? You see how that can even creep into the church quite easily? This isn't just about what the world is doing. This is about what God's children are doing and finding when they go to the world for help and counsel and advice and plans. It winds up being a disaster. And you think they're helping, and they're really not. And I love the name that God gives here for Egypt. It's a long name at the end of verse 7, Rahab Hem Shebeth. But the basic idea behind it is the person who talks a lot but sits around doing nothing. Because that's what the world offers us. Oh, what will help you? Absolutely, Judah. Come on down. You're the next. No. Come on down, and we have what you need. We can help you. Oh, we can see you. Oh, I've been through this before. Or you know, my great uncle's second cousin twice removed, their dog Fifi, I got to tell you, they've been through that before. Now, wait a minute. Talk a lot, show up a little. That's what he says Egypt is like. Talk a lot, sit around doing nothing. That's the idea. Okay, so have you liked how we're studying Isaiah chapter 31, Isaiah 31 verse 18? What are we studying? We're studying Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18, and we have yet to make it past the first verse of that verse. So that's all right. We're painting a picture here. It's what, all of that for background. Let me just mention one more thing. In the first two verses of chapter 30, and in the first two verses of chapter 31, God, in both places, mentions the word trust. That's the real issue. The real issue is that God's children had a trust issue with God. Now, it wasn't deserved. It wasn't earned by God. But that's really what was going on. They didn't trust him. Now, for some of them, it may be that they didn't trust him simply because they couldn't see him. And sometimes it's hard to trust something or someone that you haven't seen yourself. So that could be it for them. But for some of them, they didn't trust him simply because he didn't answer him. Excuse me, he didn't answer them. And so they felt they couldn't trust him. But it wasn't really that he didn't answer them. He just didn't answer them the way that they wanted him to answer them. And so they trust in him less. Listen, sometimes you and I might have trust issues with God. Now, I know the pushback on that is, well, wait a minute. I gave my life to the Lord. I put my faith and trust in him. Right, but here's the deal. If you and I are not trusting him with all, I'm not so sure we're trusting him at all. Does that make sense? If we're not trusting him with everything, then I'm not sure we're really trusting him at all. Are we really trusting him if we say, God, these are the parts of my life I'm trusting you with. These parts over here I'm entrusting to myself or to somebody else. Then is that really trust? I'm not sure that it is, guys. And that's part of the issue here with the Jewish people. That's why they're going to Egypt. That's why they're doing all of these things. They really, deep down, have trust issues with God, undeservedly so, except probably not in their own minds. Now, all of that is what makes Isaiah 30 verse 18 so amazing. All of that we get from the word therefore. So because of all of that, because the Jewish people are going to the world for help and counsel and plans and advice, because God's children have said to God, God, get out of our way, get out of our lives. Because they've done that, because they don't trust him, it says this in chapter 30, verse 18, therefore the Lord will wait. He'll wait. And not like this. I'm waiting. I've told you before that in my house, the if the question is asked, are you ready? That means ready to walk out the door. Now, sometimes having a family, the answer I get back to the question of, is everybody ready? Yep, I just have to. And then they rattle off five things. I just have to brush my teeth, go to the bathroom, make my lunch, find my sneakers, and grab my bag. That's your definition of being ready? That's not ready. Ready means I've got everything and I'm ready to go. And so they tell me they're ready, and there's times when inside I'm like, I'm waiting. You're running off and doing this thing. You're supposed to, you know, pick up one of your kids at a set time, and you're out there every 5 seconds looking at your watch or the clock on your phone or the one on your dashboard, trying to figure out, you know, I'm waiting. And it would make sense, I think, to some of us if that's exactly how God was waiting. I mean, really, how much does he have to put up with from his own children before he loses it? How much does he have to put up with, God, get out of our lives. God, we want nothing to do with you. We don't want to hear from the prophets. We don't want to hear what the seers are seeing. Just move out of the way. Before he'd be like, okay, that's it. I'm done. But he wouldn't be waiting, number one. If he was done, he wouldn't be waiting. Isn't that great news for some of us? Because I think some of us maybe sometimes are like, okay, God, you know what? I'll let you into this part of my life, but this part over here, just stay out of the way. Just get out of the way. But God is waiting, and he's not waiting. Look what it says. Therefore the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you. Isn't that amazing? I'm not that way with people who keep me waiting. Listen, if you're slow getting my Big Mac and fries and my split Coke, I'm talking to you. I'm coming to where you work on Wednesday. No, just kidding. If you're slow getting me that stuff, I'm not, you know, you can hand it to me and be like, thank you for waiting. And still inside I'm fuming. Do not keep me from my Big Mac. That's what I'm thinking about. Therefore, the Lord will wait so he can be gracious to you. That's amazing. Considering all that they're putting the Lord through and everything that they've done to him, his desire is to show them grace. How do you know that you need to come back? Right? What's one way that you can kind of tell when things are off in your life and when life gets hard and the struggles in life are because somehow you've set God aside, or maybe there's some trust issues or that kind of a thing? Can I read for you something that David wrote at what I think had to have been one of the darkest places of his life? He wrote this. For day and night, I'll back up even more. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. See, what I learned from that, at least in applying it to what we're talking about this morning, is that those times in my life when I feel like everything is weighing down on me and everything is heavy and I'm just feeling older, I just find myself groaning more about things in life, maybe that's happening because there's something in my life that has said to God, God, move aside. Maybe it's happening because there's an area of my life where I am not trusting God. Like I said before, trust him with other areas, but just not every area. David said when he went through that, following his one night stand with Bathsheba and just all those different things, he says, you know, God, it feels like your hand is heavy on me. And he went that way day by day by day, by week, by month, by almost a year, just feeling that way. Never made it right. Never went to God and said, God, what's going on? Never sought God's counsel. Never sought his plan. Never said, God, help me. Until Nathan the prophet walked in and spoke to David. And then David said this, I acknowledged my sin to you. In my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Isaiah 50 verse 7 tells us something similar. It says this, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And maybe sometimes that's what keeps us away. Maybe sometimes we hear God saying, hey, in returning and rest, in quietness and confidence will be your strength. But you got to return. Well, I'm not so sure God will take me back. Do you see here how God will take us back? If God is willing to take back his own people who say to him, God, we're not so sure we trust you. Just get out of the way. We don't want to see you at work anymore. We don't want to hear from you anymore. We're going to go to Egypt for help. They're stronger than you are anyway. We've got their counsel, their plans, their advice. God, just go away. If he's willing to take them back, then who of us is he not willing to take back? He will abundantly pardon. All right, back in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18. Actually, you're probably still there. 30, 18. Therefore, the Lord will wait. The reason he's waiting is that he may be gracious to you. And then we have another word, therefore. Right smack in the middle of the verse this time. So because of everything that we described before, God says, I'm waiting. Now, we so often think about we're waiting on the Lord. And we'll talk about that at the end because this talks about it at the end. But this is God waiting patiently for us, so that when we return, when we come back, he can show us grace. Not read us the riot act, not raise his voice to us, show us grace. And the second word, therefore, is there because he shows us grace. Right? So follow it like this. Because of everything we talked about leading into verse 18, therefore the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you. Because the Lord is waiting so that he will be gracious to us, it says, therefore, because of those things, he will be exalted. That's what's supposed to happen when the grace of God enters into our lives. See, it's not supposed to be that we become recipients of the grace of God and then go back to living the life the way we were living it before. It's supposed to be that now there's a different number one in our lives, and it's God. More than our wives, more than our husbands, more than our parents, more than our children. It's God. And when he becomes exalted, look what that verse says. Therefore, he will be exalted that he may have mercy on you. Oh, he just keeps right on going. So because of his own children going astray, he's waiting, but he's waiting to show them grace. When they come back and become recipients again of his grace, now he is exalted. His name is lifted up. He's the one who's followed. He's the one who is worshipped and given his rightful position. And because now we're doing that, he continues showing us mercy. Because I don't know about you, but we need it again and again and again, right? We certainly do. Now, let's not be mistaken, and here's what Isaiah says to close this out for us. He says, for the Lord is a God of justice. Now, it would seem that justice and mercy are like the opposite of each other, or justice and grace are the opposite of each other, because grace is giving me what I don't deserve, and mercy is not giving me what I do deserve, but justice is giving me exactly what I deserve. Do you see how those don't seem to go together? Like, grace and mercy are good partners. I get blessed by getting what I don't deserve, and mercy says, I'm not going to give you what you do deserve, but justice demands that the punishment, if I can put it this way, that the punishment fits the crime. So How can God be a God of grace? How can he be a God of mercy, but also be a God of justice? How can Isaiah say that? Well, because my sin and your sin has a penalty that the Bible says when payday rolls around, if you're a sinner, you go to get your paycheck on payday as a sinner, that the wages you get paid is death. Grace and mercy says, yes, but it's not going to be your death. It's going to be the death of my son in your place. That's how grace and mercy and justice all mingle together. It only happens in one place. It only happens at the cross of Christ, where perfect grace and perfect mercy bestowed on all those who would say, God, we trust you. God, we're going to come to you for help. God, we're going to find in you our salvation, our counsel, our plans, all in you. We get grace, we get mercy. But justice demands that the sin still be paid for. And that's where Jesus steps into the picture. And that's why Isaiah ends chapter 30, verse 18, by saying this: blessed are all those who wait for him. Hey, don't even keep God waiting. Because us keeping God waiting means we've gone somewhere else for help and counsel and plans. Keeping God waiting means that we don't really trust him. Keeping God waiting means that we've said to God, God, move out of this part of my life. But waiting on God means that we understand the weight of the cross. Waiting on God, it says there, will be blessed by waiting on God. Because we understand, yep, I could have gone somewhere else. I could have gone to somebody else for help, somebody else for counsel, somebody else for plans. I could have had that attitude about move aside God, but rather, I'm going to embrace what God has for me. Now, if I have to wait for a little while to see all of it, if I have to wait for a little while to hear my prayers answered, then I'm willing to do that. Don't record this part, please. Heavenly Father, we ask you to help us today. Because there are some of us in this room who don't trust you all the way. Just partially. There are some of us in this room who have parts of our lives, whether it's a relationship or finances or work or our kids or whatever, that we actually say, God, please move out of the way. There are some of us, Lord, who find ourselves in trouble with the enemy pressing in hard. And our solution is to go to the world for counsel and planning. Well, not as a secondary thing, but as our primary source of help. Lord, if that is us today, please forgive us. Please help us to hear your heart for us, that in returning and rest, we find salvation. In quietness and confidence, we find strength. So help us to come back. And as we do so, Lord, may we say to you, Lord, forgive us. And may we say to you, Lord, thank you for waiting. Thank you for not bailing on us. And thank you for being so gracious to us. May you be exalted in our lives. And may your mercy pour into our lives. We thank you, Lord, for who you are. And for what you do because of who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.